For our New Testament reading, we'll be reading together Romans chapter 15. Saints of God, once again, listen now to the reading of the New Testament scripture. Romans chapter 15, beginning of verse 22, Paul writes, "For this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Amen. Will you please be seated? Once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we ask God for his help and illumination. Father, we are grateful to you that on this Sunday, this first day of the week, this Lord's Day, that you have added to the brightness and glory of it by giving us such a brilliant display of the sun that rules over the day. And by its ruling power and authority, we are reminded that there is one who is even greater in power and authority, whose splendor is brighter even than the sun, and that is you, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, whose brightness brightens the countenance of every man. It is that light that gives light to every man coming into this world. And yet, Lord, we know that sin has darkened much of the testimony of the light of our conscience. And having darkened it, we now struggle, Lord. We struggle with confusion of heart and mind. We struggle with confusing emotions. We struggle, Lord, to come to the sense of the meaning of your word. And so we look to you once again, Lord. We ask for your help, that you would open your word to us, that you would open it to us, to our eyes, that we might see it, what you have in it for us, that you would open our ears that we may hear, and our hearts that we might be attentive to it, and that we would understand all those things that the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue making our way through the book of Numbers, I would ask you to turn with me once again, Numbers chapter 23. Picking up just the last few verses of chapter 23 and then moving into chapter 24, beginning in verse 27 of chapter 23. "Then King Balak said to Balaam, 'Please come, I'll take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there.' So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor that overlooks the wasteland. Then Balaam said to Balak, 'Build for me here 7 altars and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams.' And Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bull and a ram on every altar. Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at other times to seek to use sorcery, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Then he took up his oracle and said, 'The utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are open, the utterance of him who hears the word of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open, How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Jerusalem, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? Blessed is he who blessed you. Cursed is he who curses you. Then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you've bountifully blessed them these three times. Now therefore, flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact, the Lord has kept you back from honor. So we see here that as King Balak attempts to persuade Balaam yet again to curse the Israelites this third time, he takes them to the top of Mount Peor that overlooked a wasteland. The enemies of God have an intuitive sense of the impending doom that is directed towards them as the curse of God descends on their sin, and the presence of the covenant people of God is a constant reminder to them of that doom that awaits them. So in his mind's eye, King Balak sees only a wasteland and wants to convey the image that is in his mind as to what is going to come upon the citizens of Moab to Balaam. So he says, okay, it didn't work when I showed him the multitude of the camp of Israel. It didn't work when I tried to show him only the outer edge of the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of God. Now I'll take him and show him the wasteland. This is what's coming, in other words, Balaam. If you don't conjure a curse for us against these people. And here we go again. Balaam calls for another sacrifice, another seven altars, another seven bulls, another seven rams. And it makes us think, doesn't it, of the lengths that the wicked will go to in order to gain, if not the reality, at least the appearance of the blessing of God. But what he is actually trying to do by making all of these sacrifices, by building these altars and showing a pretense of religion, what he is really trying to do is uncurse the cursing of God. He wants to try and shed the curse of God that he sees being displayed before his eye and his mind's eye as what's coming, this wasteland. He wants to get out from under that curse, and he's asking Balaam, Balaam, help me. Help me to get out from under this curse. But just as it is impossible to unbless who God blesses, it's impossible to uncurse who God curses. Then Balaam said to Balak, build for me here seven altars and prepare for me here seven bulls and seven rams. And it doesn't escape us that Balaam did hear what all false prophets do, in that they attempt to masquerade with some measure of the appearance of true religion, of a genuine religion, of genuine holiness, in that he calls for a sacrifice. He calls for altars to be built, but not just any sacrifice, not just any altars, but seven. Seven, seven, and seven. The perfect number. He has this awareness, as all men do, of the perfection of the number seven, and that it pertains to the perfection of God. There is yet this remnant of the sense of the power, the majesty, the holiness of God on this man, and he calls for the number seven. He tries to invoke this willingness of this deity to give him what he's asking for by showing him, look, I did it right. It's seven. I give to you seven altars with seven sacrifices sacrificed on those seven altars. Seven. The perfect number, the number of holiness. The thing is, the wicked will take a holy thing, a thing that is to us a representation of a holy thing that reminds us of the holiness and the majesty of God, and they attach some measure of superstition to it, don't they? So that their faith is not in the one who gave the symbol, it's not in the faith in the one who gave the image, the thing that represents the reality, but it's in the thing itself. In the same way that many in our day think that the curse exists in a number. That the curse exists in the number 666. A number is not a cursed thing. A number is just a number. It exists by the will of God and always represents the objective reality of the objectivity of God. That God is, and He is a rewarder of all them that seek Him. But in this case, the number of perfection, the number seven is used, the opposite of the number of man, the opposite of the numbers 666, the perfect number, seven, seven, and seven, seven altars, seven bulls, seven rams. Look, God, I did it right. As if by doing it in this way, He is able to draw God down to earth. And to obligate God to His wishes and His desires, the will of man. Twice previously, we have seen Balaam explain to King Balak that after all, he can only speak the words that God puts in his mouth to speak, as if he's a true prophet of the Most High God. And yet, again, this third time, we see Balaam showing his true colors, that he really hasn't learned anything about the true nature of God, nor has he repented of his pagan ideas regarding idolatry. He still possessed of this notion that God can be bought or persuaded. Okay, King Balak, let's try it again. Seven altars, seven ox, seven rams. Even though Balaam had just testified to King Balak not once but twice the truth that God is not a man, that he should lie, Balaam acts as if God is a man. That he's like you or me that can be persuaded by flattery. Hence the seven fresh altars this third time. And so we see and we learn here from Balak's prompt compliance. Balaam didn't have to say any more than build for me here seven altars and prepare for me here seven bulls and seven rams. That Balak did as Balaam told him. And offered a bull and a ram on every altar. And so we see here from Balak's prompt compliance how quick the wicked are to obey wickedness and how they will spare no expense nor refuse anything that's demanded of them by the masters of their errors. Hence, this absurd, vulgar, preposterous COVID relief bill that was just passed to the tune of $1.9 trillion. $1.9 trillion, out of which you all get the grand sum of $1,400. But think about this, dear ones. If you took that $1.9 trillion and divided it by 300 million, it should be $6,333 a piece. $1,400, okay, that's going to buy a few groceries. $6,300 helps. But no, they have it earmarked. It's going to foreign nations and it's going to that great institution, that bastion of goodness and virtue and nobility, the National Endowment for the Arts. Remember? Remember a few years ago? When one of the works of art was an upside-down crucifix in a jar of urine? Remember that? They paid for that. But what this teaches us is that how quickly the wicked, how quickly their feet run to wickedness, right? But how much quicker should our feet run to faithfulness and righteousness in God's name? We should be quick to be faithful in our obedience, not slow to hear, slow to understand, and slow to obey. Dear God, remedy this in us. Remedy that sluggishness in us. Make us run like deer after you. Now, when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel in verse 1, he did not go as at other times to seek to use sorcery, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. What? Did Balaam suddenly find religion? Not likely. Was there a genuine conversion that took place here? Sadly, the testimony of the New Testament writers indicates no, that Balaam was a false prophet. And so we would say no to a genuine working of conversion in the man's heart. So what then? What do we say of this? What's going on here? That if God can use a donkey, he can use a man. He is still God's workmanship. God is free to use whomever he so chooses to bring him glory. And he does. Even this wicked man. And that being the case, though, the question remains as to why. Why would God do it this way? Why would God use a wicked man to be an instrument of truth, an instrument of righteousness? But the reality, dear ones, is this, that God is always doing exactly that. Every wicked person and all of their wicked deeds and all of their mischief is really only ever testifying to the truth, either in a positive way or a negative way. But it doesn't change the truth of God. Like Dr. Bonson said years ago, the wicked have no choice but to operate according to the borrowed capital of the truth of God. The borrowed capital of Christianity. There is nothing else they can use. Even in their wicked deeds, they have to use what God has created. There is nothing else. Even when they tell lies. Lies would have no power if they did not borrow from the truth. A lie borrows from one truth and puts it in the place of another truth. It tries to play a walnut shell game. It takes this truth, which standing over here is true truth, but it tries to put it here, where if it stands here, it misrepresents the truth. But they have no other way to convey anything. Words have meaning. Words are true. I did not have sex with that woman. We all remember those famous words, don't we? The words themselves are true words. We get what they mean. But used in the context in which that man used them, they conveyed something that was a falsehood. But they don't mean nothing. They mean something. That's the only thing you can do, is use words that have true meaning. The world operates, even in its wickedness and mischief, by borrowed capital. So Balaam did not go as at other times to seek to use sorcery. And so we think, well, at least he had sense enough to leave off with the sorcery. At least he understood that's not working. Balaam set his face toward the wilderness and raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Let me read it. in verse 5, how lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, the valleys that stretch out like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. He saw the tribes and camped around him in order. They were camped by tribes in order. What Balaam saw here, what God opened his mind to, was the beauty of the scene. That these people were camped in such orderliness, such measure, a sense of holiness and majesty was upon this scene that he could not escape it. What he saw and what he knew he saw was no mere earthly army. What he was seeing was the army of the hosts of the living God. And he got it. He understood it. That God opened his heart and his mind to realize that what he was witnessing stretched out in front of him was a scene of the reality that exists in heaven, in the heavens of heavens, and on earth. That the army of God inhabits all of the realms of the world by the decree of God. The power of God was on display before his very eyes. The church of Jesus Christ is a terrifying spectacle to the world. They hate it, and they have an intuitive awareness of its ferocity. In spite of the emasculated churches all around us that bow down to every authority that raises up, there are still a few that hold to the gospel and preach it. And these few are a thing that the world hates and they fear it. But it is a force to be reckoned with. And the Spirit of God came upon him. We know that God detests all association with demons and with darkness. And the Word of God tells us in no uncertain terms that there is not, nor can ever be, any fellowship between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of Belial. That there is no fellowship there. That's why it tells us we cannot marry an unbeliever. Because there's no fellowship. There can be no fellowship. And yet the Spirit of God came upon Balaam and used this false prophet to reinforce what? The covenant of Abraham. The covenant of Abraham. A part of which is that all the nations of the world are going to be blessed in you. And so Balaam, even this unbelieving pagan man, this false prophet, testifies to the truth and the reality that the gospel goes out to all the world, and all the world is blessed through believing Abraham. This is to show also the almighty power of God that reigns over all the earth. It signals to us that the covenant of Abraham is to all of the nations. It's to the whole world. And that God used even a non-Hebrew to testify to this reality. And Balaam, he waxes very poetic here and tells us of a vision in such a sublime way that we cannot help but see in it the beauty of heaven. The utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God. His eyes were open, same thing that we pray every Sunday. His ears are open, same thing that we pray every Sunday. Who sees the vision of the Almighty. His heart is open to understand these things. And he falls down with his eyes wide open. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel. Like valleys that stretch out like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion Who shall rouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you. Cursed is he who curses you. And here we are told yet again of the fact that the kingdom of God is going to cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. That it's coming. And that we just may not right now see the continuing advancement of the kingdom of God. Rather, we see a church that is terribly, sorely under attack in our day. But by faith, we still see God at work in it very much. We see a church that is shaking off the dust. We are seeing a church that is sharpening its sword. We see a church emerging from the shadows with its face set towards Jerusalem, even as Balaam's face was set towards the wilderness. We see a church with teeth clenched. A church that has been a whip puppy, but is now like a lion. And who shall rouse him? It's being roused by the wickedness of the wicked. We still have so many churches that are trying as hard as they can to convey an emasculated image of Christianity. They would have the world believe by looking at them that the church is weak and timid and continue to be kicked and beaten and will always only respond with a smile. That's not the image that's being conveyed here. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like an ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones. Is this a picture of docility? Is this a picture in your minds of timidity? He bows down. He lies down as a lion. Oh, it might appear that he's sleeping. He's slumbering. But it's only to gain his strength. Who's going to rouse him? In other words, what fool would rouse the sleeping lion? And yet fools they are. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And they're saying it over and over again. Like Jerry Nadler, who said, God has no place in Congress. He said that. And many millions of dollars of this COVID relief bill have been earmarked to go to Planned Parenthood. Where in this vision do you see a docile lamb? Yes, we are gentle as doves with broken sinners. But a hardened and recalcitrant sinner is only met with the strength of the ox, the ferocity of the lion. This, he says, is the utterance of a man whose eyes are opened. God opened my eyes. I didn't see it before, he's saying. God opened my eyes. Now I see it. The living God taught Balaam these things. Balaam is claiming for himself here the title of a true prophet. And in fact, here he is, not by his will, not by the will of man, but by the will of God, who fitted Balaam's heart to understand this vision. The vision of the camp of Israel in the valley, and it truly is only a precursor of the fact that the kingdom of God is filling the earth and covering the earth as the waters cover the sea, even now. And then having fitted Balaam's heart, the Spirit of God goes on to teach Balaam the right words to say to accurately convey this vision that he has received. The utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. And we know so many times when a prophet was met with the vision of God, what did he do? But he fell down. We think of the first chapter in particular of Isaiah. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And he fell down. Why? Because that is how great and awful the sight of the holiness of God is. That a man is emptied of all strength before such a vision. And so too was Balaam. And so too was Balak in the sight of the church of God that represents the living God. How lovely! he says, are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. Oh my, how lovely is this vision. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Jerusalem. Our houses, our homes as the people of God are lovely places. They are places of love and the sweetest tenderness, the deepest kind that can be experienced this side of heaven. And I'm often reminded of this when I talk to my unbelieving family members, my siblings, who do not have the blessing of God of heaven on their homes, on their houses. Their homes lack the depth of feeling and warmth. It is a scary thing to see what's there. Why? Why is it? How is it that our tents are lovely, our dwellings? It is because a Christian home is a little Jerusalem. Each one of your homes is a miniature Jerusalem, the city of peace. Blessed are you, O Jerusalem, for righteousness dwells there. Like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters, he shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in the waters. The vision is lovely. The tents of Israel are like a beautiful city in a valley, a fertile valley, a well-watered valley. Balaam paints the word picture for us here. And in this beautiful scene, there is healing there, healing like the aloe, and it causes the people who live there to grow strong like the mighty cedars that are well watered by buckets. And being healthy and thriving, strong, virile, fertile, they cast their seeds, which every fertile plant does. The seeds fall down and they fall in the waters. And what happens? They're scattered. The seeds are scattered. The seeds of the mighty cedars of God are scattered, and the church continues to expand. And it cannot be stopped. The kingdom of God reproduces itself and spreads out in the many waters. His kingdom shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. Agag was known for his ferocity. Judah will be higher than him. His kingdom shall be exalted. This is a people that are endowed with a fierce fighting spirit. They're compared to Agag, a ferocious king. This is what the people of God are compared to. Not a whipped puppy with its tail between its legs. Ferocious. I said the wrong word, didn't I? I was going to say ferocity. Feroce. I don't think that's a word, but we'll make it one anyhow. The kingdom of God. His kingdom shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. Calvin says, they are imbued with a warlike spirit to resist the assaults of their enemies, for it would not be sufficient for them to be endowed with such blessings without the ability to defend them. America, America, God shed his grace on thee. Remember? Yes, America was blessed, is still blessed, as that blessing resides on the people of the kingdom of God, on you and me, dear ones. The surrounding country continues to be blessed by your blessing, by the blessing being upon you. And if we remove ourselves from this world, from this nation, it's like taking the light away, and darkness will descend. And in that darkness, people will see everybody as an enemy because their minds will be filled with that darkness. America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with what? Brotherhood. the blessing of God only exists because of the people of God, the covenanted people of God. We just read it in that 103rd Psalm this morning. That's why I read it to you. The people who embrace the covenant of God and His commands and do them. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, that Russian philosopher / writer, said communist propaganda would sometimes include statements such as, "We include almost all the commandments of the gospel in our ideology." The difference is that the gospel asks all this to be achieved through love, through self-limitation, but socialism only uses coercion. It would have been one thing, dear ones, if we thought out of our own hearts that it was a good thing to wear a mask. Dictator Dwight is a communist who is trying to force an aspect or a dimension that he perceives to be a part of the gospel on us. It's communism. It's wickedness. But God has not grown weak. His kingdom has not grown weak. He is still blessing His covenant people. And that blessing will endure how long? As long as God endures. Blessed is he who blesses you, Balaam says. And cursed is he who curses you, he ends this sublime vision with. Thus saith the Lord. You cannot bless what God curses. You cannot curse what God blesses. And you, dear ones, are blessed then with believing Abraham, because God has blessed you. And having blessed you, no curse will stand against you. And all of God's people said, amen. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, how grateful we are to you once again for the certainty of your word, for the beauty of it, this reminder of your goodness to us. And that I pray, Father, that as Pastor Steve Brown would remind his people, his listeners, over and over again, do not doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. I pray, Father, that we would carry the light of your word with us, this word, this testimony, that it would go with us throughout this coming week. And that it would strengthen us, that it would come to take such possession of our hearts and minds that we would be confident, sure, certain of this thing, that God is with us, that He is for us, and no force from hell can stand against us. We pray you would convince us of this. In Jesus' name, amen.